Our Lord, help us now. Lord, our hearts are laid bare before you. You know us each one. You know our peace today. You know our struggles. You know if we have that living relationship with the Lord Jesus, or as yet we don't. Lord, help us to see why Jesus is so, so important. The perfect one. The pure one, the holy one, the one who made that sacrifice for us. So Lord, just help people to see past me and my mere words, Lord, and just, Lord, work through your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that are pliable and open to what you may have to say to us today. In Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, for the children out next door. Pray that they equally will have a sense of your presence and your touch on them. So help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, think about the heart of the matter this morning. Finally, after Easter, the dedication service, the men's walking weekend, we are finally getting back up the mountain, folks, with that series that we're doing on faith that moves mountains. We return to see Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And in particular, we'll be thinking about verse 8. But let's just give ourselves that reminder of where we were. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, as we come to that verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," I feel that there is just so much in those two lines that I decided I wouldn't give you a long sermon, but I'd spread it across today and, God willing, next Sunday. So this morning we're going to look at the heart of the matter. Blessed are the pure in heart. Next week we'll think about what it means to see God, to see God. Now, a story is told, the heart of the matter, that's what we're thinking about. A story is told of a nurse on a paediatric ward who, before listening to children's heartbeats herself, would plug the stethoscope into their little ears and let them listen to their own hearts beating. And that their eyes would always light up with surprise. But she never quite got a response like the one she did from little David, who was 4. She tucked the stethoscope gently into his ears, placed the disc over his heart. "Listen, listen," she said. "What do you suppose that is?" Well, the boy screwed up his face in a puzzled expression. He listened to the tap, tap, tapping in his chest before he broke out in a grin and exclaimed, "Is that Jesus knocking?" "Is that Jesus knocking on the door of my heart?" Oh, I knew you'd pick that up. The heart, we all know, as a symbol of love. But I want to ask this morning, do we have hearts that are in love with God? And do we have hearts that are open to his Son, Jesus Christ? Let's start by looking at definitions of what we mean by the heart. Of course, we have that word cardia in Greek, from which we get the cardiologist, the heart doctor. And we all know what the, I hope we do, we all know what the heart does for us, taking the blood coming out of the veins that doesn't have oxygen in it, and then pumping out the oxygenated blood into our arteries, and thus, you know, keeping our entire circulatory system going. That's the simple kind of clinical definition of the heart. But there's a second definition we say of the heart, that it is, that the heart is something at the center of something. We just sang, didn't we? We're coming back to the heart of worship. That's the central feature of worship. As the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, we read in Exodus 15, the surging waters stood firm like a wall, the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. We're talking about a specific place. We might say something like this: he fired the arrow right into the heart of the target, into the center of something. But then, of course, there is a third definition of the heart. It is that inner self, isn't it? That inner part of our lives. In Proverbs 4, Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's that inner self. It's the seat of our emotions. I'll give you a whistle-stop tour of some mentions of the word heart in the Bible. Here we go. That inner person. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. It's that inner self, isn't it? Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. Acts 2, 36 to 37. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard Peter's sermon to them, it says this: the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they were affected in their inner person, in their heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And one for the church treasurer. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's a response, again, of the heart. So from the heart come emotions, understanding, conscience, motives, desires, decisions, but also faith. Romans 10, verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then that verse we looked at with the children: man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So one of the evidences that God is at work in a person's life is what God is doing in their heart. And for us as Christians, there should be in our heart a desire for Purity, because that's the second concept we're really thinking about this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If our physical heart is not functioning properly, we go to the doctor, don't we? Potentially we have some tests done. Ultimately, we might need to go and see a heart specialist, or even have to go and have an operation. And so spiritually, the Bible calls us to recognize our heart condition and the sinful condition of our hearts, naturally. And we are then to go to Jesus Christ, the great healer, for the remedy for our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Greek word, anybody know what pure is in Greek? Katharos, from which we get catharsis. You heard of catharsis? Okay, so on a physical level, if you were having some catharsis, you might go and have some colonic irrigation or something to clean you out and make you pure and clean. On a mental level, catharsis might be what you would go to a psychiatrist for, because the psychiatrist will try to draw out of you your inner feelings and fears, to bring them out of you, to bring them to the surface, to go through catharsis. God is the divine cardiologist, the divine psychiatrist. He tests our hearts and desires. Nothing is hidden from him concerning the heart condition of every one of us, physically and spiritually. And so when the New Testament writers were looking for language to describe things, they used the common words of their day, and they used this word katharos. And this word katharos was used in a number of ways. It was used to describe the washing of soiled clothing. You put your washing through the purifying katharos process. When Joseph of Arimathea wraps the body of Jesus, he uses a pure katharos garment, one that is pristine to wrap the body of Jesus in. It would have been a cloth that passed the dance doorstep challenge, if you remember that. Katharos was used when it came to getting the grain, when all the chaff had been sifted, when all the stalks had been taken away, and you had the pure katharos grain. And it was also used to describe a metal from which all the impurities have been removed, particularly gold. You know how they boil up gold in a crucible till all the scum, the impurities come to the surface, and then they would skim off that surface to leave the pure metal. This is the katharos. This is what we're thinking of here. In John's vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, he says of the New Jerusalem that is going to come down from heaven, the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure katharos gold. It's going to be a city of pure gold coming down from heaven. Now, if I could take off my ring, because I'm a bit too fat, it probably won't come off. But if I could take it off, I could show you inside that there's a little number in there, 375, because my ring's only 9-carat gold, okay? I know some of you ladies, you know, you have 18-carat gold, don't you? Yeah. That's 0.75 purity. Does anybody have 22? Come on. Anybody have 22? Yeah, you're all 22 carat gold. Yeah, that's really expensive. You get good money down the pawn broker for 22. 22 carat gold, because you're nearly there with purity. But what John saw in that vision of the New Jerusalem, and what we're talking about with the Theros, is absolute purity. 24 carat purity. And that actually is what God is like. Completely pure. That's why there's a little chart. You see all the gold purities there on the right hand side. Blessed are the pure, the 100% pure. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that makes me feel pretty small, because I know in myself I am far less than 100% pure. If God requires 100% perfection in order for us to see him, who of us can stand? Every one of us knows our sin. And in fact, we read of the problem that we face in Proverbs 20:19. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Honestly, can anyone say that? 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if God requires perfection, who of us has it? I became a Christian around the age of 13. My pastor preached, your sins must be forgiven, and I knew I needed to ask Jesus to deal with my sins. I personally repented of my sin. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But you know, when I was about 15 or 16, I continually found myself going back to Jesus, asking to be saved from my sin. Because I was conscious that I was still a sinner, that I still sinned. And I questioned, can I really be a Christian at all if I go on sinning? It was not until an older, wiser Christian influenced me that I had any peace. And that actually, my continuing sorrow for sin, was a sign that my nature had changed. That I was now actually more conscious of my sin, and that was a good thing. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches we will live sinless, perfect lives this side of eternity. And I'm sure we all know the reality. We're all conscious of and burdened by our continued failings and impurities. One day, two Christians were walking down the road. One was older, one was younger. Noticing that the young man was depressed, the elder man said to him, do you know what it means to be pure of heart? Of course, said the young man, it means to have no sins, faults, weaknesses to reproach myself for. Ah, said the elder man, now I understand why you're sad. Because we always have something to reproach ourselves for. Don't we? Do you feel like that? We always have something that we're not happy about within us. You're right, said the younger. That's why I despair of ever having the purity of heart. Listen carefully to me, continued the old man. Don't be so preoccupied with the purity of your heart. Turn and look at Jesus and see the purity of his heart. Admire him. Rejoice that he is what you're not. He is your brother, your friend, your Lord, and your Savior, and he died for you. The just for the unjust, the pure for the impure, to bring you to God. And once you've looked at Jesus and put your trust in him, don't keep beating up yourself. Don't continually wonder where you stand with God, because God sees you through the perfection of Jesus. He takes your place under the judgment of God. I do want to encourage you. Have you grasped that that as a Christian, God sees you through the lens of Jesus at the cross. He sees you made perfect in Jesus. I'm not saying, you know, we shouldn't strive to live pure lives, but keep your focus on Jesus. Desire to be more like Jesus. Realize that Jesus has paid the price of all your sins, past, the ones you've committed this week and the ones that you'll commit next week. I'm not saying don't strive to live a purer life, to be more like Jesus. Of course, we want to do that. But don't question whether you're saved. If you've asked Jesus to deal with your sin, you're saved. If you haven't ever asked Jesus to deal with your sin, you're not. You need to be worried. You need to ask him to cleanse you from that sin, to come and be your Lord and to be your Savior. But when you're anxious about your lack of purity, look to Jesus in his perfection, his purity, his righteousness. When we look into his holiness, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. That's why Jesus is so special. Because he is perfect where I am not. This is the message. Not for those who consider themselves perfect in their own eyes, but for those who have confessed their sin. So if the problem is that we have sin, the solution is the continuation of 1 John 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's just take a moment to look at our own hearts. Oh Lord, you know exactly where every one of us is, or whether we're striving to be a good person in ourselves. Lord, we'll never reach that 100% perfection. Lord, if going to you for eternity was dependent on us, Lord, we are naturally lost. But we thank you that you sent a Saviour, that you sent a remedy, that you sent the one who paid the price of all our sin. Oh Lord, just help each one to know the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus and to be at peace, Lord, because I know what it's like. I've been there where we just are so frustrated with ourselves. Lord, we let you down all the time. But thank you, Father, that you see us through Jesus and his perfection.